and welcome to the podcast of Trinity Vineyard Church Nakuru. You can find our other talks on our archive at trinityvineyard.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast on your other platforms. Here is this week's talk, Baraka.
Hey, good morning, Trinity. Good morning.
Yes.
I don't think it's just let it go. Yeah. Yes, and please, if your family has had their child dedicated, just don't rush. You could take. You know, this church has been very, very blessed by people with amazing gifts, different gifts. And some of those, that we have amazing photographers, and they will take an official dedication portrait, and we will not charge. Just got to put it out there. We have started the season of Lent, and so many evangelical and Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, often don't talk about Lent. Here at Trinity, we like joining the entire body of Christ in celebrating Lent. And so for those who do not know what this is, it's 6 weeks or 40 days leading up to Easter. The 40 does not include the Sundays. The Sundays are times for celebration. So what Lent is about is we are preparing our hearts. We are searching our hearts. We are reflecting on the sacrifice Jesus gave, and we are turning back to God leading up to Easter. And so then we meet on Sunday mornings and we celebrate all those things that God has been doing during the week. And often, traditionally, for generations, the church has celebrated Lent by fasting. What are you going to put aside to turn back to God? And that's what we'll be focusing on in the next coming weeks leading up to Easter. And to do that, so what I want us to do today is start from the end, okay? So we know what we're looking forward to. We're going to start from the end. You know, I want us to start the journey, our journey of Lent as a church, by looking at what was accomplished by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Actually, by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I've often said, Jesus didn't die so that you can become part of a local church. That's good, that's important, but Jesus didn't die so that you can come to church on Sunday. There's something big going on. Jesus didn't die so that you can gather four of your friends and you have a Bible study group. That's good, that's important, but that's not the real deal. There's something big going on. What was going on was that Jesus was inviting humanity to the story of the kingdom of God. The king had come. You all know when the president is in town. Flags across the road and terrible traffic and you know, you all know when the president is in town. And this was exactly what Jesus is saying. He was saying is, hey, I'm in town, so the kingdom of God is in town. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it is changing everything. It is changing everything. This was the story. It wasn't about the local church. The local church is part of the story. It is the plan of God to heal the world, but it's bigger than that. And one of the things that is accomplished by the death and resurrection of Jesus and us being invited into the kingdom of God is that we become children of God. We become sons and daughters of God. Your life and my life changed at some point in history. Your life and my life changed at some point in history. And we were invited to become children of God, the sons and daughters of God. That is the big story. That all of us can be part of the kingdom of God. That all of us can be part of the family of God. Here's an excerpt from a letter Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. So this is Ephesians 2:1-6. And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So there are sons of disobedience and there are sons and daughters of God, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. There's the children of wrath and there's the children of God, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love and with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we will be doing a baptism today. And baptism actually captures the heart of what Paul is talking about, that we actually died with Jesus and we were risen with Jesus, right? There was a time in our life when we were dead to sin, and then there was a time when our lives changed, a time in history when we became new creation. That's another way Paul puts it, that we became new creation. And guess what? We are seated with Jesus. So not behind Jesus, not a few chairs. You know, you go to meetings in Kenya and you have the first row is for important people, and then as it go, the farther it goes, the less important you're considered, right? So we don't have a first row for Jesus than the rest of us. Paul says we are seated with Jesus. Okay? So what I hear Paul saying is that the same way God sees Jesus, he sees you and I in the very same way. I think that's a big deal. We're not seated behind him. We're not told, okay, you guys will become better in a few years. We're not told, okay, one day, we might consider you second row. No, we're seated with Jesus. With Jesus. God looks at Jesus, and the way he sees Jesus, he sees you and he sees me. Now, I know that's something we hear a lot in the church. We even sing it. Today we've just been singing. We're children of God. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's something we hear a lot and we say a lot. But I also realize that it's not something we often let it sink into our lives, and we don't live from that place. So today I'll tell a few stories. Last year, at the beginning of last year, some friends of mine took me to visit my dad. And I don't get to go home that often anymore. But the moment we drove into my father's homestead, there was just this feeling that I'm home. And get this picture. We lived in Nakuru most of our lives, and then my dad retired and went back home. So I have never quite lived in that house. But I remember the very first times he had gone back home visiting him, my dad was walking barefoot. I've never seen him that way. But he was home. This is where he grew up. For him, this is a place of freedom. But anyway, so my friends and I pull up, and I just have this sense that I am at home. So my dad had been waiting up, you know, most of the evening, because we got there a bit late, maybe 7, 8. My dad waited up for me, and we got home, and he had bought fish. It's really an honor for my community to prepare you a plate of fish, just so you know. And he bought fish, and my mom is not at the home anymore, so it's a big deal that my dad thought about it. My son's coming home. He's coming with some guests. I need to get some fish. I don't live around Lake Victoria, so fish is expensive by the time it gets home. Then I get to my father's house and I put my feet on the table. I was at home. I could put my feet on the table. My friends could not. They were guests. I would turn to them and go, no. You're taking your friendship a bit too casual. But I put my feet on the table. Why? I'm my father's son. And we got into conversation. And my dad is not always the most agreeable person. And especially not with me. So anyway, we get into this conversation and my friends, you know, they're guests. So they're watching and they're careful. And even when they don't agree with him, they don't push too much. But you know what I was doing? I was like, that doesn't make sense, Dad. I could do that. Why? I'm my father's son. My friends were being careful. So I have my feet on the table. We are having these conversations. We're not always in agreement. But there's one thing I didn't do. I didn't bang my hand on the table. No, Dad, no. That's dishonor in my culture. So here's the thing. I can put my feet on the table because I'm at home, but I'll not bang the table at my dad. There's a difference. I'm free. That's two, yes. Woo. Okay. That's such a prophetic word. Amen. So, I'm free, but I'm not stupid, but I'm also honoring my father. The thing is, it's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of love. Anyway, it was about bedtime. Because we had talked way into the night. At some point, people have to put an end to it and sleep. In my culture, they get to a certain age and you're not supposed to sleep in your father's or mother's house anymore. And for us, it's not out of superstition, at least for my family. It's just honor. You're a man now. Where is your heart? We call it Simba. Where is your heart? Okay? My parents have no problem with me sleeping in their house. But it's just a beautiful thing. Now, listen, I'm saying this because I think sometimes some cultures have been made to feel that their cultures are not welcome into the kingdom of God. That to be Christian, sometimes people felt to be Christian is to be less African. I remember a friend saying, oh, wait, when I get children, I'll give them biblical names. What are you talking about? Or names like John. No, that's a Jewish name. It's now even more English. What are you talking about? Because they actually felt that Kamau was not Christian enough. That Omondi was not Christian enough. Sometimes people have been made to feel that to be in the kingdom of God means you're no longer what God created you to be. And I just want from this stage to give us freedom to express our cultures to the extent that they don't go against what the kingdom of God stands for. Celebrate them, you know? Whatever your cultural attire is, come to church in them. God gave each culture very unique gifts, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Let us express them. Anyway, so I don't have my heart, and to honor my father and to honor our family, I carried a tent. So I took my tent outside, and my dad, I bought him some cognac, so he's very excited at this point. I took my tent outside, and I started pitching it right outside his house. And he goes, Edgar, if you're going to not sleep in the house, you'll pitch your tent right where your house should go. But this is what you don't know. The homestead is quite big. Being his last born, I should be right at the gate. I am doing that in the middle of the night. I'm not a slave to fear, but I'm just not doing that. You know? So I'm looking at my dad, and he goes on, you know, that is where your brother will build. And I'm just going, Dad, it's not happening. And I kept on putting the stakes in the ground. Guess what? I'm my father's son. He looked at me and went into his house. And that did not come up again. My friends, however, had no choice but to sleep wherever they're told to sleep. Right? They couldn't go, oh no, well then go back to Nakuru if you cannot, you know? So, the next morning, my dad wakes up and he's inviting us to meet his friends. He's calling everyone, oh, my son is back. Oh, and well, now we're good friends. So he just doesn't pull me anywhere he wants. My mother still does that. My mother now calls me Baba. Like, come on, Mom. But anyway, and she never did that when we were younger. I'm sorry, I'm trying to not get caught up in this. Okay. But my dad has shifted. He's like, my friend, I have some people here I'd like you to meet. Do you think you have time? I'm going, let me see. Come on, I have nothing to do back home. Of course I'll meet your friends. Then my dad, there's just four of us visiting. And he offers two of his fattest sheep. I'm not just picking a New Testament story. My dad offered us two of his fattest sheep. How are we going to eat all that? But we did try. So we slaughtered one. We just couldn't do it. What was happening? My dad was excited that his son had come to visit him. He was going to be extravagant. He was going to lose all caution. And I had freedom. I was at home. This was my father. Still is. Sorry, that sounds weird. See, and as I tell this story, I realize it's not necessarily unique. I know that there are some of us that come from broken homes and would love to pray with you if that's the situation. And some of us come from homes where our parents are excited to see us. So the story I'm telling is not necessarily unique. The challenge is we sometimes don't realize that is just a glimpse of what our Father in heaven is inviting us to. We just often don't realize that we can come home and our Father will be as excited to be with us as we are to be with Him. God is excited for this Sunday morning as you are. I could see the excitement in the families of the children who dedicated. Now, some of you, yes, Kenyans sometimes just show excitement inside. So, but I could see this was a... It has been a difficult Sunday morning, I'm just going to be honest. But when we got to baby dedication, it was like, whoa, life was building up. I could see people moving in the crowd and coming to take pictures. Excitement was, as excited as we were for this Sunday morning, God was so excited. Look at them. Look at them. They're having fun. They don't realize it's 10:50. Sorry about that. Oh, my word. Okay, yeah, I've seen where I was. and a bit more to that, the same way my father was just being extravagant, we would have wasted sheep if we slaughtered the second one. So Mbunge, the guy who does, main guy for slides, called us and said, you guys better bring that meat to Nakuru, like, we can't carry it. Anyway, so as extravagant as my father was, that's just a glimpse of what our Father in heaven is about. He will provide for us extravagantly. Why? He's excited about his children. He's excited about his sons and daughters. So think about what freedom is in your father's house. I think God in his wisdom put us in family because it would give us, the hope was that it would give us a glimpse into what we are with him. So think about what freedom is in your own family. Okay, let's not go spiritual. Just think about what it is to go back home. You know, I remember there was a post on Facebook that asked, what would you wish for? And a friend at church said, I'd wish to have dinner with my parents again. So think about what that person is longing for. Even for those of us who've come from a broken family, we know it was broken because somehow inside us, we know what family should be like. Picture that. If your father was still around, your father probably is still around. When you're going home, think about what freedom looks like. Now, that freedom and more is what your Father in heaven is inviting you to. What does it look like to put your feet on the table? Please don't do it on the communion table. But just picture it. When you're coming into your father's house, what does it look like to put your feet on the table? Are you staying in God's presence as a guest or as God's child? Are you Are you in this church? As you know, you're acting as a guest. And I know that some of you are visiting us for the first time, but this is your Father's house. Are you acting as a guest, or are you at home? God is calling you back home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Now, slavery is a bad thing. It's a scar in the history of humanity. And not just the 17th, 18th century when it turned racial, but slavery throughout human history, even in the Bible, is a terrible scar on human or on the story of humanity. And it's not fair. And the thing is, it still continues to this day, right? We know of, I'm sure we're just 3 or 4 degrees removed from each one of us, Kenyans at least, from knowing someone who's probably gone to the Middle East thinking they had a job and they found that they were being sold into slavery. It's ridiculous. When women and young girls are in sexual servitude, that's ridiculous. And we have Kay who's walking around Nakuru County and telling people, hey, that's not okay. And we can't keep quiet about it. Slavery is wrong. And the church is invited to speak, not only to speak. So it's exciting that Kay is speaking about it. It's exciting that some of you have stickers on your cars and on your phones that say, it's not okay. And people ask you, what are you talking about? Well, sexual slavery is not okay. Sexual assault is not okay. It's exciting. That's good. That's part of the church's job. The other part of the church's job is to actually do something about it. Anyway, so, and here's the thing. Picture someone who's been sold to slavery, finally free, and with a family that loves them. Do you know it still takes time for them to realize they're free? And that's why they need a lot of counseling, a lot of love, and a lot of patience. It takes time, and sometimes years. They would be free with a family that loves them, but still acting as if they were in slavery. So a lot of, and slavery was a common image, was common during the times of Paul. And he gives slavery as a common image. Unfortunately, so many of us walk into our father's house free, and then we still act as slaves. Okay, a common picture in this culture is domestic help. Now, you realize that when the owner of the home stands up from the dinner table, the person hired to be domestic help runs to clear the table, right? They're trying to keep their job. What are the children of the house doing? They're on their phones. Some of them are on technos, but a few are on iPhones. But the point is they're on their phones. They're not running to clear the table. Why? They're in their father's house. Until the mother says, will someone clear this table? And they're like, okay, let's do it. Right? We had to, growing up, we had to have our mom write a weekly rota for who's going to clean the dishes. And then when it was your brother's day, you go, Mom, I cleaned it, it was his day. And my mom would look at me and say, are you dead? Like, what? The thing is, there's a freedom in being at home. There's a freedom in being in your father's house, in your mother's house. You're not running to keep a job. And some of us are in ministry, but we're working as if we need to keep this job. We're not trying to keep our identity. Our identity is secure in Jesus. You know? And what we're being invited to is really knowing that we have the freedom to become children of God. And here's the difference. Do you have to or do you get to? Okay? Do you lift your hands in worship because you have to or because you get to? Do you give your financial gifts to this church or to charity or whatever because you have to? Whether you call them tithes, offerings, whatever spiritual name you want to give them. Is it because you have to or because you get to? When you wake up, it's like, oh, it's 4 a.m., but I am so sleepy, but I need to read I need to read the Bible. Is it because you have to or because you get to? God is inviting us to a place of freedom, to a place where we get to be with Him. He's excited to be with you just as you are to be with Him. Do you join this community on Sunday to celebrate the presence of God because you have to or because you get to? And how do you know the difference? Is it fear or is it love? Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Paul says to another church that it is for freedom's sake that Jesus set us free. It is for free. He's just going, oh, I want my children to be free, so you are free. You are free to love God and love others. You get to do that with God. Not because you have to, but finally you actually get to do the things that matter. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you're a child of God. You're not a guest, and you have to be careful and walk on eggshells. You're not a slave, and you're trying to keep your life or your job. At some point, I stopped singing this song, something, Here I Am, So You Can Use Me. It's a great song, but, you know, all human language has limitation. But at some point, I realized that too much of that tells people that God only wants to use you. God is thinking, what are you going to do for me? No, it's more of God wants to be with you. And from being with God, we might actually get to do something that matters. So is there anything in your spiritual walk that you're feeling, oh, if I don't do this, God will be very angry with me? That's not the Spirit of Jesus. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. The Spirit of God does not bring fear. If it's coming from, oh, God will be very mad with me, that is not your Father's voice. The voice of truth speaks a different story. It says you are home, you are loved, and you can put your feet on the table. And you can make the decision not to bang the table because you love your Father too. And you're not stupid. If you don't pray enough, if Kenya doesn't pray enough, the locusts will destroy all our harvest. No. No, it's not a father angry with his children and pouring out what Egypt experienced. If you don't pray enough, if Kenya doesn't coronavirus, no. It's a big deal. And we need to pray, not because we have to, but because we get to. We get to invite our Father into the things that are happening in our country. We get to invite our Father into both things that we have caused on ourselves and things that have been caused by nature and things that have been caused by people around us. And guess what? We get to invite Him even in the joy that He brings us. We get to. We are His children. Jesus did not come to live among us, and even rise up from the dead to buy you from slavery and then put you into new slavery. That's not the deal. That's not the deal. You are bought into freedom at a very high price. At a very high price. It's time to do more than just sing that we are children of God and ask the Holy Spirit, show me how I can live like your son. As your son and as your daughter. It makes a big difference. And there will be mornings you forget and you start running around like a guest in God's house. It's okay to come back and say, God, remind me I'm your child. I have days where I have a difficult time seeing myself as a child of God. And I pray about it. I'm like, I don't feel like your child today. I ask God, bring my heart back to that place. In the next few weeks, we'll be looking at the different things that happened with Jesus. And you know, Jesus was, as I finish, if the band could come back on stage and communion service take the bread and the wine. You know, Jesus had been hidden from public for a while. People just knew him as the son of Mary. Others knew him as the son of Joseph the carpenter, you know. But there was a fiery prophet in Israel at that time. And he was causing stir among both the religious and political leaders. He was so fiery, full of the Holy Spirit. Yet he kept saying something very interesting. There is someone else coming after me. There's someone greater coming after me who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. He will say, he kept saying, you think I'm fiery, but there's someone greater than me coming. Okay? Communion service, please. So then Jesus shows up at the shores of this river at age 30. Yeah? So probably age 30. He has achieved nothing of mention. He has done nothing of mention. He's just a 30-year-old showing up. So if you're 30 and you're here and you've achieved nothing of mention, or so society is telling you, it feels like there's nothing much to show for yourself, or so society is telling you, don't worry. Jesus showed up at 32. Yeah? And if you're, yes, the 90s babies, they can sit on the driver's mirror. It's like, it's coming. 30 is here. And if you're older than that, you are not late for what God is calling you to. Some of my closest friends gave their life to Jesus when they were much older. They, you know, they were close to retirement and everything. And then they found themselves in Africa a few months later. It's not yet late. You can join what God is inviting you to at any point. So Jesus walks into the river. And here is his relative. He was his relative. And he's baptizing. He's a force to reckon with. And John stops talking and says, the person who is now coming is greater than me. I should not even untie the laces of his shoes. He should become more famous than me. And so Jesus convinces John to baptize him. You know? And after he comes out of the water, and we'll be that's exactly what we'll be doing. We'll be following Jesus' example. And representing our death to sin and being alive to him. So after he comes out of the water, the Spirit of God rests on him in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven is heard. Something that hadn't happened in Israel in a long time. And here's what it says. This is my son. I am very pleased with him. Guess what? That was long before Jesus had healed any sick people. That was long before Jesus had opened any blind eyes. That was long before Jesus had even declared the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus had done nothing yet, but God was pleased with him precisely because he was his son. God is pleased with you precisely because you are his child. Have you done anything yet? It's not about that. It's not about what you have done. It's about what Jesus did. So I want to invite you to a bit of response time, if you may stand with us.